Let us open up our Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Jonah, chapter 4, the last two verses. Jonah, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 are part of God's holy, living, and life-giving word. We read, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you to ponder your holy word, given through the prophet Jonah, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the message of this book, to see the glory of God, to be taught how to walk and live in this world, and to be transformed in the renewal of our mind. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, in our study through Scripture, we have arrived at the book of Jonah. Jonah is without a doubt the most famous of the minor prophets. Whereas the last prophet that we looked at, Obadiah, is mostly unfamiliar. Everyone that has been in church for almost any length of time will know the story of Jonah. Almost every children's Bible has a picture of Jonah being swallowed up by the fish, or sometimes depicted as a whale and spit out on the beach. Most of us have been taught that Jonah is about the importance of being faithful to God, of serving God, and not to be like Jonah, who is the example of disobedience. But is that the actual message of Jonah? Is Jonah about obedience and disobedience, or is it about God first and foremost? Well, we're going to think about that tonight. And so let's begin pondering what this book is. The book is really a unique book that tells us the fascinating experiences, the supernatural experiences of Jonah, a surprising prophet who is disobedient and frankly immature in many ways. And yet God uses this prophet. It's a book that is very fast-paced. It's only four short chapters long. It's filled with ironic contrasts. There's not a lot of books in the Bible that use irony or funny situations or funny expressions, but Jonah is one of them. Jonah does so in writing this to depict his own foolishness. When God says, "Go north," Jonah goes south. When all the sailors on the ship are terrified and are working hard to survive, and this is even more clear in the Hebrew text, Jonah is fast asleep. I mean, he is so fast asleep that no wave can wake him up. He is completely out. When Jonah is angry, God gives him a tree with shadow, and Jonah is happy. And Jonah is happy, then God takes the tree away, and Jonah is angry. The book is written in a way for us to be remembered. I think that's one of the reasons why we enjoy reading the book of Jonah. It's such a powerful story, such a powerful history. It's written to shock and to awaken our understanding to an important message. Not to talk about the fish or Jonah's foolishness first and foremost, because it's really not about Jonah. Jonah is only the canvas, if you will, the contrast to someone else. And that someone else is God. The book of Jonah is about God, and Jonah depicts his life in a way that it contrasts who God truly is. And so I want to get into this message
But before we get to the actual overarching message of the book, I want to give some smaller themes from which we can learn. I will discuss five. You can find them in your bulletin. We'll start right away with the first one. God's authority over the nations is our first theme, which is very crucial. And Jonah is really teaching something to the Israelites. Here's the text, Jonah 1, 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now I want us to notice the wording of verse 2. God says, "Their evil has come up before me." In other words, God reveals to Jonah that he is seated, as it were, above the earth, and that he has all nations in front of him of the world, not just Israel, but all nations are in the sight of God, and he has been made aware of the sins of Nineveh. They have risen to such a height that it's a stain in the sight of God as he looks upon the earth. Their sin had become so great, so terrifying, and so terrible that it's in the face of God. Now, it may have been that Jonah explains that the sins have come up so that so high that they are now covering the sight of God, that he must act. But God is probably describing a report from the messengers, that the angelic messengers have brought up a report before God of their sin. We see this in different passages in the Old Testament. We see it, for example, in the history of Abraham, where the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah had been reported to God. Or we see it in Zechariah, where the four horsemen run throughout the world bringing a message to God about how the nations are doing. Now we know, of course, that God knows all things. He doesn't need angels to report to him. Nevertheless, in his wisdom, he has tasked the angels with this job. And this is the point. God is a God over all the nations. He is not just the God of Israel. He is the creator of all people. He is the God of all the nations all across the world. And he sovereignly rules over every nation in the world. Now we know this from the New Testament, where the gospel spreads across the world. But if you read the Old Testament, you get the idea that God is really Israel's God. And the other nations are just kind of there, the background. But Jonah reveals to us that God is actually the God of all the nations. And he judges every nation. Second theme, God's determination to get his message to the nations. This connects, of course, with the first one. Often when we think of the Old Testament, we look at Israel, and the Israelites had begun to hold to that idea. Our God is Yahweh. But then you have the Philistines with their God, and you have all these other nations with their gods, but we serve Yahweh as our God. But when we dive back into the beginnings of Israel, we learn that God's concern has always been global. Remember the words that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." In Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The very beginning of Israel was pointing forward to the day that through Israel, God would reach all the nations. And one of the primary purposes of Abraham's calling was to become a blessing to every nation in the world. And in that sense, God explained to Abraham that he would become a blessing worldwide. This was God's original plan, but Israel had lost its vision for the world. And Jonah personifies this failure of Israel to see the importance of the other nations. Think about Jonah 4, verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now think about that. You remember what he says here, what he's referring to? This is the name that God gave to himself to Moses. And he says, this is how you will make me known to the Israelites. Now Jonah sees that God is relenting disasters on another nation, the enemy of Israel. And Jonah is interpreting and teaching us that God is not only a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love towards the Israelites, but he is a God that is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love to anyone who repents. What is Jonah doing? What is he declaring? Jonah is depicting that God, when he revealed himself to Moses to declare himself to Israel, he wasn't just the God of the Israelites, but he is a God to all nations, to every man who repents and turns to the Lord. This is revolutionary in the time of Jonah. And I think Jonah is really depicting extra negatively to become a sign to the Israelites. Because he is saying, he's rebuking his own people for not going and declaring God to the nations. Wasn't Abram's calling, and so the offspring's calling, to declare God to the nations? But what did they do? They were always keeping it to themselves. They weren't declaring God to the nations. They kept it within their borders. And now Jonah is revealing himself in an almost amusing way where the Israelites are saying, well, this is shocking. How can you not listen to God? What kind of a prophet are you? All the other prophets are obedient, Jonah. Are you even a real prophet? What are you doing? And now it spreads in Israel, and you can see this. Here sits a father in a Hebrew home, reads the story to the children. Daddy, aren't prophets supposed to be God's people that are obedient? Why did he not listen to God? Well, my son, he was just a disobedient man. But Daddy, didn't God tell our forefather Abraham that we would be a blessing to the nations? Daddy, why are we not a blessing to the nations? Why are we not spreading the name of our God to the rest of the world? Aren't we like Jonah? As the Israelites? Haven't we fallen short of our purpose to declare God to the world? Jonah shows through his own disobedience that he was wrong in not going forth to the nations. But God had not forgotten his purposes for Israel. And I think that's the reason why Jonah depicts himself so negatively. Jonah, I think, reveals to us the fault of God's people to keep the good news of God and about God to ourselves, refusing to go. Maybe that's something that you and I need to think about. In our day, are we obedient to the call of God? Now, none of us are called to go to Nineveh and say, the city will fall. Or are we? Haven't we heard of a far greater judgment that is coming upon this world than the death of a city, of temporal lives? Haven't we heard, go into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Haven't we heard that we must go forth and bring the good news into the world? Haven't we heard that we must be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And have we gone the other way? Not geographically, but in our lives. Go out and share the gospel. And we have gone in and kept it to ourselves. They were to be the revealer of God's word to the nations. But like Jonah, they went the wrong way. But ultimately, God would turn Jonah. And after 3 days in the fish, he would go into the world and bring salvation. Think about that. Because Jesus says that is a sign. Let me open the Bible and show you the passage in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, it says in verse 4, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed." What is Matthew saying? What is Jesus saying through Matthew? 3 days will be the sign. Now think about this. If Israel had not gone forth and declared God to the nations, and Jesus says in earlier in Matthew, he says that he will show them the sign of Jonah because he will be in the earth for 3 days. Are you following? Jonah is a sign by going in the fish. He is not the thing itself. He is pointing forward to a sign in which something will change. Now, what's the problem with Jonah? Jonah's problem is he doesn't want to follow God and spread God's word. Now, Jonah becomes the sign, and the sign is this. He's 3 days in the fish. Then we see Jesus die upon the cross. 3 days in the fish. And what happens after those 3 days? He is raised from the dead. And what happens with the message of God? Read the book of Acts. It goes into all the world and is declared into all the world. I think what Jesus is saying is this. The message of Jonah is really ultimately the message of my life. Where I am showing where Israel failed, I came and fulfilled. So that Israel could go forth and bring the gospel to the nations. For let us not forget that the apostles were Jews, Israelites, who began to spread the gospel. And it began and continued spreading until this day. Jonah personifies Israel in his life. He personifies all of Israel. But he reveals it in Jesus Christ. Actually, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to read this and see if you can notice the comparison with Christ. And think about Jonah. In the story of Jonah, Jonah's being in the fish is really a salvation. He's dying in the water. He's cast into the water. The fish saves him. But look how Jonah describes it in chapter 2, verse 5. Let me read it here. Let me pick it up from verse 2. Jonah prayed, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." He doesn't say out of the belly of the fish, but out of the belly of Sheol. What's Sheol? Death. "Out of death I cried. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Does that remind you of someone who had said in the midst of his suffering, "Why have you forsaken me?" Look at verse 4. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." God had looked the other way. The eyes of God had turned away, Jonah says. And Jesus said the same thing on the cross. "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your eyes away from me? Yet shall I again look upon your holy temple. I will yet again be with you, O God." I think what Jesus is telling us in Matthew is for us to look upon the prophet Jonah and to understand that this prayer that Jonah represents here, and we don't have the time to go into every detail of this, this prayer is not just about Jonah. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jonah was swallowed up by the fish and his life was literally turned around, so Israel's history and the world's history was turned around when Jesus was in the earth, so to speak, for those 3 days. But when he rose, what happened? Jesus brought life into the world, and salvation occurred, and there was a great revival, and many people heard and believed, and people were saved. Destruction was taken away. And so we learn from Jonah that where Israel failed, Jesus would succeed. And through that, Israel's mission would reach the world. All right, third main theme. Mankind's need for repentance from sin. This follows through in Jonah 1 verse 2. We read, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah's mission reveals that God keeps all the nations to his righteous standard. Just because Nineveh had not received the law of God did not mean that they were responsible, or they were not responsible for their lives. God tells Jonah that the evil of Nineveh had come to him and they had to repent. God sends Jonah, tells Jonah that their judgment is coming, and then he sends them to warn the people that they're going to fall. Beloved, this is the mission. Your unbelieving neighbors are in need of repentance, whether they know it or not. They must repent or they will be destroyed. Your enemies are in need of repentance. If not, they will be destroyed. Whether it's the person you don't like down the street, whether it's your difficult neighbor, or whether it's a family member who despises you, who rejects Christ, or whether it's Putin or Russia or North Korea or any other nation, lest they repent, they will perish. Who's going to tell that they must repent, that their destruction is coming? I think Jonah is a healthy reminder for all of us that to preach the gospel, we must preach repentance and judgment. We must declare that judgment is coming. We must declare and be truthful and honest to our neighbors that they are going to die and go to hell forever unless they repent. Do your neighbors know that they are on their way to judgment? Or at least, do they know that you believe that they are on their way to judgment? Or has our gospel become this? Well, I hope that you can look at my life and see how wonderful my life is and how smooth things are in my life. Don't you want to join my religion? And we can be in the same club together. I have a wonderful God who blesses me with many things. Let me share the gospel of what a wonderful life you will have if you follow my God. Now, we might not use the word prosperity, but what I just preached is a prosperity gospel. We just reformed it a little bit. If we want to be biblical, we must declare that they are sinful, that they're on their way to judgment, and that God will destroy them unless they repent. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to stand in front of their house and yell it at their windows. It means that you love and care them, but you must tell them the truth. So many times I hear people that said, oh yeah, I had a God conversation. Okay. You talk to somebody about God in general. The Bible says they already know. For we all have an innate knowledge that God exists. We might refuse it and reject it, but we already know that God exists. But do we have conversations where we are as bold as Jonah was asked by God to be? That we sit down and say, can I have 10 minutes of your time, 15 minutes of your time, and tell you what I believe about your soul and mine? And tell them, saying, this is what God's word declares. He's real. He created you. He formed you. He sustained you. But like me, you have rebelled against Him. You have sinned against Him. You have done things that are unclean in His sight. And the Bible declares beyond the shadow of a doubt that unless you repent, you will perish. And the reason why I'm saying this is not because I think you're a bad person, because I came to the same conclusion that I am a bad person. We're all fallen into sin. But I have come to know a Savior who has taken His judgment upon Him, my judgment upon Himself, so that my sins have been washed away. And unless you come to that same Savior, you will die in your sin. You will perish. And there's nothing you can do about it except come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, isn't it? He said, but that's offensive. I know. That's what the New Testament says. It's never been acceptable. But be encouraged by Jonah. Jonah went as a man, can you imagine? Walked through a city of 120,000 people, walk across the streets, and don't give any hope, and say, this city will perish in 3 days. Your sin has come before God, and you will all die. Then he goes out, and a move of the Spirit of God moves around that city, and it comes up to the king. And everywhere men begin to repent, they begin to be grieved over their sin, they begin to be struck in the heart, and they seek for salvation. That's boldness. And that's the gospel call. You want to see the power of God in your life? You want to see God working in your life? Stop making excuses for the gospel. And start sharing the actual gospel that you know because you love them. Don't hide it. Don't cover it. A toothless gospel will not bring people to Christ. You must declare the truth, and it's not hard. It might be hard to declare it, but it's not complicated. You must explain that God is real. You must explain that man has sinned. You must explain that there is a judgment that is coming. Until they've come to the point where they're looking for a Savior, and then you share Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's the only way the Holy Spirit works. Well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said so. Didn't Jesus say when the Spirit comes that He will convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so if you want to see, if you want to work with the Holy Spirit, guess what you're going to have to talk about? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Otherwise, you're making goats. Otherwise, we might fill this room, but they won't be the Lord's sheep. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Until they cry out, what must I do to be saved? And you show them Christ with all your might. That's what we see in Jonah. We see mankind's hope in repentance, a fourth theme. You know, God never promised that if they would repent, they would be saved. Did you notice that? He simply tells Jonah, go tell them the city is going to be destroyed. He doesn't give there any hope. But they begin to repent. And this is a revival of a remarkable skill. For 40 days, I said 3 days, but it's 40 days, my apologies. Jonah 3, verse 4 and 5, Jonah began to go into the city, going on a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then verse 6 to 9, the word reached to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. That's revival. That's revival. That's when God is at work. What's the last time you've seen this? And I don't mean 120,000 people. People near you. Let me ask another question. What's the last time that you have actually shared the gospel God's way? And we hear God's response. Think of this. Jonah 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God saw it. God saw it. God looked upon these wicked men and women, and he saw their repentance, and he withheld his judgment. They were saved. This is absolutely amazing. He accepts their repentance and relents his judgment on them. And this is a forebode for our repentance. God's mercy on Nineveh foreshadowed his mercy on the Gentiles who would come to Jesus. It foreshadowed his mercy for you and me. It is absolutely amazing that you and I can sit here praising God, singing to him, praying to him, for we were just like the Ninevites. But praise be to God that his message did come to our ears. As we read in Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Which brings us to the fifth theme, God's lordship over his people. The story of Jonah reveals to us that God's lordship is not a voluntary sign-up. When he appoints us to a task, he will ensure that we will fulfill it. Jonah had to learn this lesson the hard way. Jonah knew that what God required of him, preach the word to Nineveh. But Jonah refused. Jonah chose to be the Lord over his own life and says, I'm going that way. Then this happened, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now this may not be a popular teaching in our day, but I believe it with all my heart, that God came after Jonah when he disobeyed God, when he forced Jonah to do what he required of him. He forced him. When he commands us to go, he will make sure that we will do it. And we will not find joy until we do so. God pursued Jonah with a storm. And Jonah was cast into the water, but God was not out to kill him, but only to discipline him. For the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What is this about? This is about God's sovereignty over His people's lives. When you choose to go the wrong way, be ready for the storm. And I'm talking willful disobedience. I'm not talking an anxiety of every discomfort in our life, or well, what did I do wrong against God? I'm talking about willful disobedience. If you are willfully not doing what God has asked you to do, He will send a storm, and He will turn you around. And Jonah understood this when he prays in verses 2 to 9 in the prayer. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight, yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I wonder if there be any of us tonight that are in the fish, so to speak, that have disobeyed God and sharing the gospel, doing something for Him that He has required of us, and we know it in our conscience. It is what He wanted us to do, and thus far we have refused to do so. It might be the sharing of the gospel to a neighbor. It might be the loving of a brother and sister, or the forgiveness of a brother or a sister that is causing bitterness in our heart towards someone near us. I wonder if any of us here tonight are in willful disobedience, and we're in the fish, and everything is dark, so to speak. For it is not like the children's books to be in a fish and just comfortably sitting there and looking what else the fish has been swallowing up. This is terrifying, being in the belly of a fish. It's a dark place. It seems like certain death. Maybe one of us here tonight experiences that, whether we know what the Lord wants of us, but so far we have stubbornly refused to go, to speak, or to obey. Maybe you will come to that prayer tonight that Jonah says, I have vowed, I will pay. From now on, Lord, I will be obedient. I will go, I will say, I will have that conversation with my grandson or granddaughter or son or daughter or father or mother or brother or sister or neighbor. I will resolve to make things right with my brother against whom my heart is bitter. If there is no joy in your spiritual life and it feels like darkness, you may be in the belly of the fish, as it were, until you come back to true obedience to Christ, to God. Beloved, this is a great comfort to me. You say, how can this be a comfort? How can it be a comfort to know that you have a God who will toss up a storm and let you cast into the sea and put you in a fish for 3 days? It's the greatest comfort. You know why? Because I don't trust my own obedience. And I am so thankful. And I can tell you with all my heart that I have been in that fish multiple times, if not many times. where my spiritual joy was emptied out. It was dry. It was dark. And I knew at the bottom of my heart what God wanted me to do. And I said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go this way. I don't want to go to that person and share the gospel. I don't want to forgive that person. I don't want to call that person and say I'm sorry. I want to stay where I am because I feel that I have every right to. Cast into the sea and in the fish is a guaranteed way to keep me on the straight path of service to God. And I'm so thankful that God will not let me go. For it is my insurance and my assurance that He will lead me on the path that He has, as we spoke about this morning, predestined for me to walk on. For the Lord, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. I would be terrified if God said, you can go whatever way you like. I want you to go this way, but if you don't, I'm just going to let you run that way. Because then I knew I'd not be one of His flock. I'd not be one of His sheep. I'd be a stranger. And He'd let me off to perish. But if you're in a relationship with God, where sometimes it's dark, and you know what you should do, praise the Lord, for you serve the God of Jonah. Now, all of that out of the way, what is the main theme? What is the theme that runs through the book of Jonah all the way? It's this. The mercy of God. The loving mercy of God. Beginning to end, that's the theme. This message is most clearly displayed at the end of the book, and it's a strange end, isn't it? We want another paragraph. The happily ever after paragraph. But then Jonah got it, and he was a mighty man of God. But the point why it stops there is so that you and I are not fixated on Jonah, but on God's message. This is what happened. Jonah preached in Nineveh. Finally, after being brought back by the fish, the people repented, and Jonah is upset. He said, I knew it. You're a merciful God. And now you're saving the people that are my people's enemies. And he sits there in the burning sun, being all sad about himself and angry with God, waiting for God to destroy the city. It doesn't happen. And he's angry. Then God gives him a shadow through a plant that grows up in a day, a miraculous plant. I mean, this is a wonderful gift. You're sitting there, you're burning up, and suddenly next to you, a plant springs up, whoop, shadow. I mean, this is the God I want to serve. Discomfort, miracle, comfort. This is great. God, this is wonderful that you do this for me. Maybe you are a God that I enjoy serving. What's the next mission in Israel, Jerusalem? I like this kind of service. Then God takes it away and Jonah's angry. It's almost like a cartoon character, isn't it? Plant there, happy. Plant gone, angry. It's like emoticons. Happy, angry. And Jonah is going to hear a lesson that's going to expose the difference between Jonah and God. Because unlike Jonah, God is not happy, angry with His own concerns. God's eyes are fixated upon others. Jonah is the prime example of selfishness. This is what I want. That's why he's happy and angry. And he needs to learn to think like God. And God ends with a question. This is what he says in Jonah 4, 10 and 11. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. He says, Jonah, you're angry for something that you never even grew. I mean, this wasn't even yours, in a sense. I gave it to you, I took it away. Now you're angry. There's no need for you to be angry. Should I not pity Nineveh? You see what God is saying there to Jonah? You pity yourself, Jonah, because your precious little plan has gone away and now you're in a little discomfort. But I am not pitying myself. I am pitying a people, and so should you. Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Should I not care about all these people, Jonah? Are you angry with me because I am merciful? It's a powerful way of teaching the heart of God, isn't it? What Jonah must answer is the answer you must, in your mind, fill in at the end of this book. Oh God, forgive me that I did not pity the Ninevites. Or apply it in your own life. God, forgive me that I do not have pity over the lost ones around me. God, forgive me that I get angry when things are not comfortable and happy when things are comfortable for me. Forgive me for all my selfish concerns. I should pity like you pity. I should pity the lost world. Brother, sister, do you hear me? You and I are Jonah. Should God pity our neighbor? They don't know their right hand from the left. They don't know anything. Who do you pity? Who do you love? Jesus loved his enemies. That's why you're alive today. If he so loved us, should we not love our neighbors whom we care about? Should God be merciful? Now, if God is merciful, and we all answer that question in the affirmative, we want God to be merciful to the lost. Now, if that is the case, and we should follow in that same path, not be concerned whether there is a burning sun shining on us in the midst of persecution. I know I'm allegorizing. I'm not saying that's the meaning of the plant. But we should not be in the heat of the day and the difficulties and challenges of this life. Say, oh, poor me. And when things go well, oh, blessed me. What Jonah teaches us is we should follow God's example and have pity and follow Him. And so how do we apply this? Two short things, and we'll finish right away. First, learn from God's loving heart. Let your heart be moved for the souls of this world. Open your heart, brother and sister. Open your heart. Really open your heart for the lost and have pity upon those who reject Christ, even though they spit in your face. Have pity. Love them. And go. And secondly, listen to God's call and obey. Do not judge the outcome of your mission in this world, but simply trust God and obey. If He puts upon your heart to share the gospel to a family member or a friend or a neighbor, just do it. Because it's a God who pities, who has mercy and love towards them. And if He does, so should we. So should we. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us through the book of Jonah, through the message of Your Word, through Christ and His marvelous call and example, that we would walk in that same way, not refusing to go away, but to come, be obedient to You and share the gospel For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.